Thank you, Kevin. One of my favorite songs. Today, I guess, will be sort of like a devotional message. Just something God's been impressing on my heart in the last few months and using in prayer. And it just, I noticed this whole block of passages in Isaiah 40 plus. Those chapters there, how God just emphasizes to His people over and over again that His uniqueness and His worthiness and so forth. And so we just want to talk a little bit about that today. We do have a responsive reading in the bulletin today, and I believe it's also going to be up on the screen. So let's stand and read. This is a composite of those chapters I'm talking about from Isaiah. I'll read what's in the light print, I'll ask you to read what's in the dark print, and then I'll join you on that final verse. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God.
He fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, there is no other.
Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me.
I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, or my praise to idols.
I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King.
This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go.
If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea.
Your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like the numberless grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before you.
I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. May the Lord bless to our ears and to our hearts the reading of His word. Shall we pray? Father, as we gather today, it is hard for us to, in our finiteness, to wrap our minds around the concept of your infinity and that there is no limit to your power. There is no limit to who you are. You have no beginning or end. And Father, today as we come and bow before you, Lord, we desire to be reminded over and over again of this fact, because we get taken up with our own self-importance many times, and we just need to be reminded over and over again who you are and that you are the Lord. And that the first thing that you want from us is the true devotion and worship and allegiance of our hearts. And everything else comes from that. But that is the main thing you want from us. And so, Lord, as we gather in your house week by week, and as we have our devotionals in our homes during the week, and as we go about our daily lives, Lord, that this would just be something ever present on our hearts and in our minds, Lord. Your greatness, your worthiness. For in these things we begin to understand who you are. And in these things we are led to the beginnings of praise. And so today, Lord, we acknowledge that we are your creation. You made us, and we are very, very small and very, very insignificant. But you are great. And the desire of our hearts today is to offer you the worship and the praise and the adoration and the glory and the recognition of which you are deserving. Father, that we may worship you and that the worship of you would be the primary thing in our lives. We love you, Lord. We pray now that you would take your word and use it in our hearts, that we may love you even more. And these things we ask in Christ's precious name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And if you are among those who like to follow the notes or write on the notes, they're on the flip side of that responsive reading there. And we're going to start out with the starting place. There are two foundational truths about God that are emphasized over and over again in these passages, which God is saying to His people. And they're right here. Number one, there is no one like Him. And number two, there is no one besides Him. Now, that may seem very fundamental to us, but the more we think about it, the more the impact of what all this signifies begins to seep into our consciousness. There is none like Him, and there is none besides Him. That is the clear message of Scripture. If there is none like Him, that means He is unique. No one else possesses His unique qualities, nor can anyone else do the things that He does. If there is none besides Him, then that means He is the only one. There is no other God or deity which we may approach and worship, or to whom we may offer our allegiance. To acknowledge another deity or to direct worship or devotion to anyone but Him is defined in the Bible as idolatry and high treason. That is precisely why the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Today there's something called plurality. It means that one belief system is as good as another. Your belief system is good. You believe that Jesus is God's Son. You believe that He lived a sinless and perfect life. You believe that He offered His life on the cross and that later He arose from the dead, and that today He is seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. That's wonderful. But what this Hindu and what this Buddhist believe about their God over here is also equally good. So you worship your God, and we will laud you for it. Talk about your Christ, and we will laud you for it. But just don't go saying that your way is the only way, because that is heresy. That is what plurality means. It maintains that there are other gods that must be acknowledged equally with the God of the Bible. God says that anyone who worships anything or anyone but Him is worthy of death. To even endorse the concept of plurality, though we ourselves may worship no one but the Lord. In other words, I say, I'm only going to worship the Lord, but I do admit that the other person's way is as good as my way, is to deny His uniqueness, His onlyness, His otherness, and by extension, the whole message of Scripture. In other words, to call the whole Bible nothing but one big lie. If there is any God other than the Jehovah God revealed in Scripture, then the Bible is a useless and irrelevant document, totally devoid of meaning and actually misleading in many ways. It is impossible to believe that there is more than one true God and to also believe the Bible. It is not possible. God is not the sum total of everything, nor is He the aggregate of some kind of collective consciousness. He is unique. He is personal. He is self-revealed in His Word. He has a revealed will. He has a revealed purpose. And He has provided a clear and specific plan of salvation for mankind. And He's revealed this in the pages of Scripture. He is unique in holiness, unique in power, unique in omniscience, unique in goodness, and unique in love. He has revealed himself fully in Scripture, and everything we need to know about him is contained in the pages of that book. The God of the Bible, the God of creation, is unique, only, and separate from everything else, and he deserves our full recognition, devotion, and continual worship and praise. God dwells outside the material realm. He is not material. Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And yet, he made the material world, and he reigns over the material world, and he holds up and sustains and holds together the material world. But he is outside of it himself, even though he made it all. One additional note on what we've just been talking about. Some try to get around the fact that there is only one God by saying that indeed there is only one God, and that all the various religions are simply different but equally valid ways of approaching that one God. However different our approach to him or our view of him, they argue, in the end, we're all worshiping the same God. Is that really so? Are you going to tell me that the million gods of the Hindus are really the same as the God of the Bible? Are you going to tell me that when the Buddhist bows before that great big Buddha, he's really worshiping the same God we worship when we bow before the Lord Jesus Christ? And when the witch doctor out in the jungle summons the spirits to bring rain or healing or whatever, that he's really worshiping the same God that we worship from the Holy Scriptures? And the sad thing is, there are people who really believe this stuff. Once again, if we all worship the same God, but we can approach him by many different roads, then the Bible is an unnecessary document, and those who wrote it were just wasting their time, because we all could have been worshiping God any way we wanted the whole time, and nothing would have ever been different in the end. Now, let me say a word to Christians, to those of you who know the Lord and are born again. In our worship, we must affirm. And when I say worship, I don't mean just when we come here on Sunday morning. I mean anytime we pray to the Lord. Anytime we approach the Lord from any place, we must affirm and constantly keep in mind the holiness, the uniqueness, the otherness, and the onlyness of the God we serve. We must deliberately, purposefully, and consciously keep in mind the unique qualities of the God we worship each time we approach him in prayer, praise, and adoration. These must ever be the foundation of our worship of him. Today we're going to be taking communion. The communion is to remember the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross and his shed blood. And it is by that shed blood that we have the right to approach God in worship in the first place, and only by that blood. But here's the difference between the redemption side and the worship side. The redemption is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the shed blood that gives us the privilege and the right to approach God to worship him. But worship itself is not based on the blood. It is the means by which we enter the presence of God. But worship itself is based on who God is. Period. That is what will lead us into worship and adoration. Now, redemption is part of who God is, but he was still God just as much before he incorporated redemption. Can I hear an amen? Yes, he was. He incorporated redemption because it was necessary, but that isn't what made for us, but that isn't what made him worthy to be worshiped. And so, The blood of Christ and redemption are the basis on which we approach God, but the foundations of worship itself are His holiness, His majesty, His uniqueness, His awesome power, His goodness, His otherness, His onlyness. That is what will lead us in true worship. We have many today who say, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe He shed His blood on the cross for me. And I went forward one day and I accepted Him as Savior. And yet these people, though they profess to believe, not once during the week do they actively raise their voices in actual worship to the Lord. And that should not be that way. And worship is not something we only do on Sunday morning. Can I hear another amen? Worship is job one, and we do it as we go about the things that we do. That little song you sing to the Lord out of a joyful heart, a little off key in the shower, guess what? That's worship. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Oh, yeah. That might be more worship than some of the formal stuff we do here. But worship is first and foremost. It begins right here from the heart. Does the Lord want my worship? And does He need my worship? Yes, He does. That's the number one thing. If you said, what's the number one thing, Lord, that You want from me? He'd say, I want your worship. I want Your worship. I want Your adoration. Like the lady who led the little girls in a dance for us a few weeks ago, she made a comment. She said, I realized how important it was when the devil, who's never been able to quite get over the fact that he couldn't be number one, says to Jesus, I'll give you anything if you'll just bow down and worship me for a couple minutes. And that should tell us what the stakes are and how important it is. I heard of an old farmer. It had been 30 years. His wife said, you don't tell me you love me anymore. He says, well, woman, I do still love you, and if that ever changes, I'll tell you. Sometimes I think that's the way we are with the Lord. No, He wants to hear it every day. Now let's go to our other points. Just a few observations here. Keeping God's otherness and His onlyness at the forefront of our worship, it'll do a few things, I believe. Number one, it will help us to see God as He is. Do we need that? Oh, we need that so bad. Now, will we ever, at least in this finite dimension, will we ever be able to fully see all that God is? No. But, we need to know a lot more than we know. And focusing on His uniqueness and who He is will be a constant reminder to us. And it will help us over time. It will help us to see and understand and visualize, to see God as He is. I mean, if you really saw God as He is, I mean, how great is He? How big is He? How infinite is He? How holy is He? You know, Isaiah, the one who wrote this stuff, remember that vision he had where he was in the temple and the Lord's train filled the whole temple? And he says, oh, I am undone. You know? And then God sent the angel to put the coal on his lips. But he had seen the Lord high and exalted and in His majesty. No wonder he couldn't stop writing about it. It'll help us see God as He is. Number two, it will produce in us awe and reverence. And I use those two words roughly as the equivalent of the King James word fear. You know, that word fear is a lot in the Old Testament, isn't it? Fear of the Lord. Does it mean we're supposed to walk around afraid he's going to strike us by lightning? You know, that's not what it means. It means we hold him in the utmost of awe and reverence. We fear the Lord. It will produce in us awe and reverence that will lead us to greater worship. I would submit that unless we have a vision of God's awesomeness and greatness, we won't be led to worship. That is the thing that will lead me to worship, is focusing on God's awesomeness and who He is. And anything that leads us to greater worship is a good thing. Number three, keeping God's otherness and onlyness at the forefront of our worship will, I believe, do three things down at this level. It will put things in perspective. That is another reason why it is so important that we keep God's greatness in our sights at all times. It will put things in perspective. There are at least three things that will put in perspective. Let's go ahead and do those. A, ourselves. B, our outer circumstances. And C, the thoughts, opinions, and demands of others. The fear of man, peer pressure, giving in, doing what we know isn't exactly right, but we don't want to displease the person next to us. If we get a real vision of who God is and His greatness and His holiness, we're not going to be nearly as concerned about the opinion of that person next to us. Can I hear an amen? Kyla Palmer gave me a book months ago that she had read, and she gave it to a few of us. When people are big and God is small. Oh, it's an interesting book. And it helps explain why we do a lot of the stuff we do and why we give in when we really feel the other way and a whole bunch of stuff. But in the end, it comes down to the fact that we don't fear God enough. And since God isn't big enough, everything else is bigger. So, in perspective. Now, let me go back to A there. Do we need for ourselves to be put in perspective sometimes? Do we have a tendency sometimes to be taken up with our own self-importance? Huh? We think our needs are the most important. When that child of yours throws that little tantrum, isn't it because your child thinks that their need right then is the most important? And we get kind of taken up with our own importance. Getting a glimpse of the greatness of God will help put ourselves, yes, we're important, but we're important only because we're important to God. Other than that, we're not important at all. And B, our outer circumstances. Come on, be honest. How many have ever felt overwhelmed or intimidated by circumstances? Especially the ones that are out of your control. And see, keeping in our sights who God is and how great He is will help to keep those circumstances cut down to size so that instead of molehills looking like mountains, mountains will begin to look more like molehills. Can I hear an amen? And then the opinions, demands, thoughts of others. And I tell you, they're a dime a dozen and they're all around us. And you can probably even remember times on the playground as a kid, you know, at school. I mean, dating all the way back to then. What other people think, what other people want. I don't mean we go around with an attitude and our nose in the air and I don't care what anybody else thinks. I just mean that if we have that worshipful attitude and we realize how great God is, then pleasing Him is going to be our number one concern and everything else is going to be way, way down the line. Amen? And that's where we need to get to. And the only thing that'll get us there is focusing on God's greatness and uniqueness. Number four, keeping God's otherness and onlyness at the forefront of our worship will keep us from error, especially the error of universalism. And what I was talking about earlier, I won't go back into it, but that's universalism. There isn't but one God. There may be many roads to Him. We can all worship God any way we want to. In the end, we're all seeking the same thing. Not true. And seeing the uniqueness of God, understanding the uniqueness of God, will keep us from error. And then, last but not least, it will give us a proper focus from which to view all of life and eternity as well. Bennett's been talking to the children the last few weeks about, you know, job one, which is to love God with everything. This will get us on that path. Can any of us here honestly this morning, we can say it kind of in a generalized way, but if you really get into all the specifics, can any one of us here this morning truly say, I love God with everything? Probably not. We love Him a lot. We want to love Him more. But I doubt if any of us can truly say, I really do love Him with everything. If you can say that, and it's an absolute fact, God bless you. But I will say this. The more that we will keep Him in focus. There's a lot in the Bible about our thoughts and all that, and it's true. And what we have on our mind a lot, sooner or later, it's going to start influencing how we view things, how we see things, decisions we make, how we feel about things, and all kinds of things. And indeed, the world looms large. And today, you're hearing a lot of negative stuff on the news. How many agree that the news is mostly negative these days? You start buying into all that, I mean, my goodness, you'll get where you won't even want to get up in the morning. What a time to focus on the greatness of God, not the greatness even of the problems in the world. Not that they don't exist, not that we're going to ignore them, not that we're going to make some adjustments if we need to in our lives as the cost of everything goes up and all that. But a lot of that can be minimized, folks, as we keep God in our focus. How many would agree that God wants to be big in your life? I think we all know that. And so, really, the only thing blocking that is our own focus. We get so focused on daily life and the problems and this and that. It's so easy to start thinking negative and start going into despair because it just seems like everything is out of control. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it is not. And God is still on His throne, high and exalted. And as I thought about this message, it struck me. I was thinking, you know, my well-being, the fact that I know that everything is okay and is going to be okay. I mean, for real, that I really know this. What is that dependent on? It is dependent on the fact that He is the King. Hallelujah. He's in charge of everything. That is why. So why wouldn't I want to be saying, Lord, You're great. Lord, You're holy. Lord, You're the only one. Lord, there is no one but You. And there is no one like You. That needs to be the theme of our song. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning and we do love You. Lord, we admit that a lot of times we let other things in our lives get way too big to the point of just kind of pushing You to the side. And then when things are already pretty much out of hand, then we come running to You for a temporary fix so we can go running off and ignore You again until the next crisis comes along. But Lord, I pray today that You will begin to set up a different pattern in our lives and in the lives of Your people, and that we would be known not only as the Bible thumpers and the people that love the Lord Jesus Christ because He died on the cross, but that we would also be known as worshipers. I know that Abraham was a worshiper. He had taught his servant so well that when You answered prayer for him by the well, when Rebekah came out, he bowed down to the ground right there in the sight of everybody to offer You thanks for what You had done and to acknowledge the answered prayer. Lord, that we would come to be known as worshipers. And if the people don't like it, that's all right. They're not the ones we're worshiping. And if the devil doesn't like it, even better, because he's not the one we're worshiping. And Lord, we want to worship you with everything that is in us. And it won't happen if we only focus on you when we're here as a group on Sunday morning. It's only going to happen if you're on our minds during the day. And we get a little bit of your word in us in the morning. And then we begin to meditate on that through the day. And we begin to talk to you and tell you how much you mean to us and how great you are. And Lord, just help us to do it. Because it's just going to bring so much happiness. It's going to bring so much joy, and it's going to make an impact, and the world needs a whole lot more of this. But we'll never be fulfilled until we learn to worship you. So teach us, Lord. Teach us to worship you. Lord, as we come now to the communion, we pray likewise that indeed we would be in deep meditation of heart as we consider the price that was paid so we could be forgiven, so we could be cleansed, so we could be restored, so we could be brought into right relationship with you, so we could even approach you in prayer. And Lord, we do thank you for that price that was paid today. We acknowledge that it's only on the basis of the blood of Jesus that we have the right to come into your presence. Nobody will ever stand before you that didn't come through the cross first. Help us to remember that and to thank you that we've been to that cross. Yes, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I tell you, we're going to have communion in a couple minutes, but we're never too busy to pray with somebody for salvation. And if you have another need in your life, even that you'd like to need to share, or something else you need to share, feel free to do that during our hymn. And then right after that, we'll be serving communion.